from the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, and 15, and invite you to follow along or simply listen as I read the Word of God. And ask, please, as you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning with John 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, you have love for one another." And then from chapter 14 of John, verses 15 through 23. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him." And then from John chapter 15, verses 10 through 17. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Words of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you as our King, as the one who loves us, the lover of our souls, who has sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for the likes of us, that we might know what true love is. Lord, help, as I speak this morning, that I would be clear. You gather my thoughts, help my feeble tongue and sometimes disorganized mind to speak your word. So, Lord, guide our hearts this morning for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What I plan to talk about this morning is, from the title of the sermon, love, a life of love. One that is so different from what we see around us in the world. The world talks of love. The world speaks a lot about love. But in actuality, what happens is they only love that which they like, in terms of if anybody's like themselves, they seem to love them. If someone's not like themselves, they don't love them. And the amazing part of the church is it's made up of people who are not like ourselves. So there were a lot of verses read this morning, and I usually don't like to read so many verses just because it gets too long, but I thought it was necessary to kind of grasp the breadth of where I'm trying to go with this. But to put this in somewhat of a context, Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet. So this is all in the upper room. This is part of the upper room discourse. And Jesus is headed, we all know where he's headed. He's headed to the cross. He's headed to shed his blood on Calvary to show that love to us. And what is he doing? He's bringing here a word to them. He's trying to comfort them, in one sense, and to give them words, because he's no longer going to be physically with them, at least for 3 days. But then after that, no longer physically with them, as he had been with them for 3+ years. And he has something important to tell them. And he wants them to know this before he goes. Now, there's a lot in this passage. But one thing you'll notice that he talks about an awful lot, which seems to be the main theme, is love. It drives what he's saying. So three headings I guess I'd like to touch upon this morning is, one, the importance of love, the work of love, and the blessing of love. The importance of love. What does love do? It shows us where our heart really is. Jesus wants us to love. First, he wants us to love him. And secondly, he wants us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you read the verse, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. And You might ask why this is new, because there is verses like this in the Old Testament. The newness might be in the way that it's done. As I have loved you, then how has Christ loved them? Well, sacrificially. It could also be pointing back to the fact that he just washed their feet. How did he wash their feet? Well, feet are one of the most dirty parts of the body, especially in the Middle East at that time, with the grime and gunk. In other words, as a servant. But he adds this reason, which I think is very important for us to see. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The reason is, it's stated obvious, that people will know that we are Christ's disciples. But the end is not that they just know that we're Christ's disciples. I hope you can see that. The idea is not that they know that I'm a Christian and they're not, and they're just going to go on their merry way the way they were, and we'll go on our merry way the way we were. The only reason to me that Jesus would say this is because he wants those people to know him and to become his disciples. The way of the gospel is that the love of Christ is shown in the love of his people to each other, which extends out to others as well. Elsewise, there's no reason that they would know that we are Christ's disciples. Excuse me. Next is the work of love. We read in the passage that you hear an awful lot Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep, you will do this, you will do that. You'll keep my commandments. You will keep my word. Love is not just words and feelings. The scriptures make this pretty clear throughout the New Testament. It's not just here in the letters of all the apostles. But the problem is we get confused in our culture, possibly more in our culture than many other cultures. I can't tell you so much about cultures in other countries because I didn't grow up there. But in America, at least, love is confused with just being a feeling. If you feel good about it, that must mean you love it. And I don't disregard the fact that there's feelings with love. Feelings come. But love is not just saying, I love you, and that's it. Words are important, don't get me wrong. Words have meaning, obviously, otherwise we wouldn't be using them. But what does love do? True love. Love motivates us. It moves us. It pushes us to act. It pushes us to act for the good of others. So is it with the love that we have for Christ. What will it cause us to do? It will cause us to obey Christ. It will cause us to keep his commandments. What does it mean to keep his commandments? Probably, it's a better way to understand it is you guard them. In other words, you keep them in your heart. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, says the psalmist. They'll be kept there, and we won't disregard them. pretty important because Jesus, he mentions it four times. He mentions it in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He mentions it in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He mentions it in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he mentions it again in 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Keeping Christ's commandments and love, it's always conjoined together. The two are never separated. So the definition of loving Jesus is obeying his commandments, and obeying Jesus' commandments is love. The two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Our love to Christ consists of the work of obeying him and following his commands. Maybe some would ask, should we obey the commands of anybody we love? I'm sure some of us have children or relatives who would want us to do whatever they wanted to do us to do for them, and we don't do it because it's love for them. So why would we want to, I'm probably speaking to the choir here, but why would we want to listen to Jesus about this? What makes it, why Jesus and not others? It's because of who he is. Well, who is he? He's God. The God-man. God made flesh. The king. Not an earthly king, but the king of heaven. Peter has confessed this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else can we follow? And the disciples have seen it. Three in particular, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did they see? They saw the veil pulled back of his flesh, and they saw the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as John chapter 1 says. The commands that Jesus is giving are true and good. They are life. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Therefore, the commands that Jesus is giving are not the commands of men, but of God himself. We can read that in John 14:24, the last part. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And obviously this, the Jewish world, for Jewish people, that means a whole lot. Why? Because if the words come from God, they have a lot of weight. Because those words that came down from Mount Sinai on the mountain that the Israelites were afraid of and did not want to hear anymore, and they said, you go and hear to Moses, you go and hear what God has to say, because we are terrified of the presence of the Lord. Obeying God, obeying Jesus' commands, shows who we love. we didn't read here, but in the scripture reading, but I touched upon it. The first part of verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Those who don't obey don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're given more than that. We're given more than just love me and obey me. We're given more. We're given a reason why we should do it, besides the reason that he's God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And this is where the world of love to Christ opens up to us. And it's filled with blessing. This is the blessing of love. What do we find? We find each time Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments or my words, he follows it up with, this is what will happen if you do so. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. What is he talking about here? And following chapters, Jesus delves more into this in chapter 16 with the Holy Spirit. But what do we have? Jesus will give us the Holy Spirit. He will send him to help us. Who is this Spirit called? The Spirit of Truth. And he will dwell with us. He'll be in us. Maybe I don't quite understand exactly what that always means. But to the disciples, whom they had Jesus with them physically for so long, Jesus was comforting them in the aspect of, you might not have me with you physically, but you're going to have someone who helps you as I helped you, with you, at all times. As it says here, forever. He also says to them, he follows that up, I will not leave you as orphans. What is an orphan? An orphan is someone who does not have parents. Possibly more in this culture, it was someone who didn't have a father. Why is it important that they would not be left as orphans? Because orphans don't have any hope unless someone becomes their parent, their guide, their caretaker. What is Jesus saying to us? We will not be left alone. We won't be lost and afraid, wondering if we are loved. And he says here, because I live, you will live. He says earlier in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. In him is life. Therefore, he's telling us that we also will have life and live. Our life is bound up in Christ. And as he's talking to the disciples, that's what he's telling them. Your life is bound up in me. If you follow me, if you love me. What does he go on to say? In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you and me, and I and you. It's this mutual caring for each other, so to speak. It's a communion, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the Father. This unapproachable Father who's hidden in light, unapproachable. And this must have been something to the disciples, and I don't think we see it as, we're not as filled with awe about it, because we get so used to this language. But in some sense, there's a great divide between God and man in the Jewish worship system. You had to go to the temple. And then you couldn't go into the temple yourself. You had to have someone else do it for you. So there was this, just in the form of worship, there was a separation between you, your approaching God, and being able to commune with Him. It was set up that way. What is Jesus here saying? You will be loved by my Father and by me, and we will make our home with you. God Himself will love us. Not just Jesus, God the Father will love us. God was distanced from the people through the temple, the priests, the high priest, only going in once a year into the Holy of Holies. Now God will be brought near. No longer will one have to go to a place where God dwells, because God will dwell with us. Through Christ, God will dwell with us. Lastly, as a blessing here, as part of the blessing of love, is Jesus says something very striking. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, my Father, I have made known to you." I believe this must have been a striking statement to the disciples. Here is the Son of God saying this to them, whom they have confessed as the Son of God, whom they've heard God the Father speak from heaven, who said, at least three of them, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here is Jesus saying, "I will be your friend." Is there any other person in Scripture that God has said that you're my friend? Only one that I could find, and that is Abraham. It doesn't ever say it in Genesis, but it does say it. I'll read a couple passages. One is from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. This is talking about Goliath, 2 Chronicles. I got to go to 2 Chronicles. So it's not talking about Goliath. And this is part of Jehoshaphat's prayer. In verse 7 it says, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" And then in Isaiah 41:8, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." The other one was a prayer by Jehoshaphat. So it's not directly the words of God. But here in Isaiah, this is God speaking, saying, "My friend." And James also talks about this as well. I won't go there. It's James 2, verse 23. But I'm assuming that this was an amazing statement to the disciples. And in some ways, I think we should be amazed by it as well. That Jesus would want to be, call us friends. Here we're put on the same level in some sense as Abraham, the father of, in some sense, of the faithful. What is a friend? A friend is one who's taken into the confidence of their friend. And so has Jesus done this. That's what he says here. He's done it for them. He's done it for us. "Because all that I have heard from my Father, I have declared to you." There's another part of this that's, when we look at Jesus as the King, we find twice in the Scriptures that there's only two people that are ever listed as friends of the King. One's for King David and the other's for King Solomon. The first is Hushai. Hushai's got a little bit more information about him. But Hushai is the man who, when Absalom revolted against his father, Hushai stayed and defeated the council of Ahithophel, if I remember his name correctly. As the story goes, once Absalom comes into Jerusalem, takes over the palace, Ahithophel more or less gives him the counsel, go out immediately and fight against your father David, because he's tired and the people with him are tired. And Hushai said to them, gave other counsel, and said, "You know your father, how if he's like a cornered bear, what he will do." And it goes on from there. But the interesting thing is, even in those verses, it says Hushai, the friend of David. In 1 Chronicles 27, 33, "Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's friend." And then the other is Zabud, Z-A-B-U-D. And he was Solomon's friend. And he's listed in 1 Kings 4:5. And this is a list of Solomon's officials. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Kings have friends, just like all of us. But the blessing we see here, as Jesus as the king, he's made us all his friends. We've been brought into the closeness to be seated with the king at his table. And to be told the counsels of the Godhead, not only to serve, but to be part of the inner circle of the friends of the Lord. So it reminds me of the story of David wishing to do some something good to the household of Jonathan, his friend. And what does he do? He finds his son, Mephibosheth. Who's lame. And brings him to the table to sit with him. So are we brought into the king's table to sit with him. In conclusion, love is what the church should be known for. Love for Jesus, love for each other, love for those outside of Christ. The love that Jesus and the Father have for their own. They will comfort them. They will commune with them. They will make their home with them. They will be their friend. Do you want to be friends with God and Jesus? Then do not delay where you are if you are not friends with Him. Jesus calls out to you, "Follow me." You must follow him, and then you will know the love that he has for you. Follow him just as you are, and let him make you what you are to be. Because in him there is a world of love that awaits. This is for all ages, boys and girls, men and women, all of us here. Because outside of the love of Christ is emptiness, trouble, and fear, ultimately ending in condemnation. Let us love as we have been loved and find our comfort in the arms of our dear Savior, obeying his commandments to love one another as he has loved us, so that others may know that we are Christ's disciples, bearing fruit for the glory of God. May the Lord teach us and give us greater love for him and for those that are his and for those that are lost, hopeless and hurting, who don't seem to know, it seems at times, their right hand from their left, and whom, as Jesus prayed from the cross for those who were crucifying them, do not seem to know what they are doing. So many there are in the world that seem to be like that. May the Lord have mercy, and may the Lord bear us up in his love to him. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we sing your praises because you are worthy of praise. You have loved us before the foundation of the world. You've loved us in our unloveliness. And yet, Lord, we still sin against you. Lord, we don't always do what you want. And yet, Lord, you keep coming back, driving us to yourself. Lord, keep doing that. Help us to obey you anew, again this day, throughout our life, that we might be a sweet aroma in your nostrils for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God, that it may extend from our hearts to the hearts of others. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. I do have a hymn, but it's I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. But I think the number's something. I forget. I will let you know. 353. Thank you.